explanation for Abu Dawood. They said that this means at-tariqatu salihah, the correct or good way, the righteous way. What does this mean? This means that the Muslim always tries with their level best to do things in the right manner, to do things in the best manner. And sometimes that entails not telling the truth or changing a wrong at the time that it needs to be changed. Sometimes that means not correcting your brother in Islam or correcting your sister in Islam with the truth, even though they need the correction. Sometimes it means that. And this is a part of wisdom. And this is an attribute of the prophets of Allah. For the prophets of Allah, as a part of their character, and as a part of the adab of the prophets, they never did things out of place. It's one thing, brothers, to have knowledge. You sisters who are studying Islam, it's one thing to have knowledge, but it's another thing altogether to have wisdom. Wisdom is knowing when and where to apply that knowledge. And a person that hasn't been given wisdom, they haven't been given the benefits of the knowledge. And the person that has been given the wisdom, they've been given a great abundance. Because if you don't know when and where to apply what you've learned, you could at least cause great problems among the Muslims, and at most you could destroy a relationship that you have with the Muslims, or you might even destroy your own Islam. And there are many examples, many examples of the wisdom of the people of the past as Salaf al-Saleh. One time a man came to the Rawi of this hadith. Who's the Rawi of this hadith we're mentioning about now, brothers? Who's the narrator? Who is it? Abdullah ibn Abbas. One time a man came to Abdullah ibn Abbas and he had a knife in his hand. And he said, is there any tawbah for the person who murdered somebody? He asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, is there any tawbah for the person who murdered somebody? Do you know what Abdullah ibn Abbas said to that man? Huh? What did he say? Huh? Anybody want to take a guess? What did he say? He said no. He said no. Why do you think he said no? He had knowledge that definitely Allah will accept the tawbah of everybody. Allah says, "Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, innahu huwa ghafurur rahim." Allah accepts, He forgives all sins. And Allah is the forgiving, the merciful. Allah says, "Inna Allah tawwab ar-rahim." Allah is the acceptor of repentance. Why did he tell him that? You don't think Abdullah ibn Abbas knew that Allah can accept his repentance if he murdered somebody? Why did he do that? Huh? Well, not that he didn't want him to kill him. He didn't want him to kill somebody because he came asking the question with a knife in his hand. That shows wisdom, brothers. And this is one of the meanings of al-hadyu salih. Al-hadyu salih is having a good way, is knowing where to put things in their proper place at the proper time, having the right methodology. This is important. And the second aspect of this narration, is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "As-samtu salih, as-samtu salih," and to have dignified, good bearing. But this means, according to the explanation of Abu Dawood, this means having a beautiful posture and demeanor, and having a beautiful view. When people look at you, they see something, they see beauty. Not necessarily, but not excluding, that your teeth are brushed, that your teeth are not yellow and they're not green. Like we used to say when I was growing up, you know, your person's teeth were so yellow, you had to wear sunglasses, they were so bright. No, not that you're not necessarily beautiful in appearance, but it means that also. But it means that you conduct yourself in a beautiful manner. You conduct yourself in a beautiful manner. You walk and you talk in a dignified manner. When Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, used to go out to give lectures, he would wash up, make ghusl, trim his fingernails, trim his toenails, trim his mustache, comb his beard, comb his hair, wash his clothes. I'm sure if he had the irons in those days, he would have ironed his clothes also. Make his turban nice and neat. Put some perfume on so that he could present the most handsome and the most beautiful message, which is the message of Islam, in the most handsome and beautiful form. This is the meaning of this part of the narration. As-samtu salih, having hasanul hay'ah wal manzar, having a beautiful appearance in your outward appearance and in your conduct. And this is something that we fault some of the Muslim groups who say they're going out to give dawah. Some of the Muslim brothers, they say they're going out to give dawah, they're not concerned with their thawbs being wrinkled and having chicken grease stains and soda stains all over their clothes and holes and patches. In fact, they think that it's virtuous to have their clothes all wrinkled up and looking really shabby. They think this is a virtuous thing. But this is not the way the people of the past gave dawah. And this is not the way the people of the past presented themselves. Since Islam is beautiful, you should make your comportment and your conduct and your outward appearance also beautiful as much as you can. And then the Prophet ﷺ, the third thing he mentioned was al-iqtisad. Al-iqtisad, which is moderation. Moderation. And this moderation is سلوك القصد في الأمور القولية والفعلية والدخول فيها برفق على سبيل يمكن الدوام عليه. This الاقتصاد or moderation is being moderate in all your affairs, whether they are by statement or actions, and that when you enter upon those statements or actions, that you have gentleness and tenderness and kindness, and you're consistent in your gentleness and tenderness and courtesy and kindness. In your statements and your actions, you are moderate. You don't talk too much, and you don't talk too little. You don't gab at the mouth all the time. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Nor do you take the other extreme as some of the extremist Sufis and you just be silent. I remember one time years ago, maybe about 15 years ago, I was reading an Ebony magazine. You brothers who are Indian and Pakistanis and Arabs, you don't know about this. You just have to hold on for a little bit. All right? The black American brothers will explain it to you later. I was reading an Ebony magazine. They had an article in there about a guy who took a vow not to talk for 5 full years. This is ridiculous. Who's not going to talk at all? So Islam, the adab of speech, is that we don't speak too much and we don't speak too little. We don't do too much in our actions and we don't do too little. But when we do, we're moderate and we're consistent in our moderation. We're consistent in our moderation. Whoever does that, they have 25th part of prophecy, of nubuwwah. Whoever does that, they have 25th of nubuwwah. And this is a great virtue for the Muslim. A great, great virtue for the Muslim. This, brothers, is part and parcel of the character of the messengers of Allah alayhi wassalatu wassalam. The next narration, are there any questions about this? On what we just mentioned? Naam. The three parts are al-hadyu salih, a good way, with a good comportment, choosing the right way. The second is as-samtu salih, which is having forbearance, having dignified forbearance. And the third is al-iqtisad, having moderation in what you say and what you do, and being consistent in what you say and what you do in your moderation. Ameen wa iyyak. Now, I'm glad that the brother asked that. I'm glad that somebody asked, what does it mean by 25th part of prophecy? Because someone might think that if they have this, they're on their way to get the other 24 parts, and they might be a prophet sooner or later, right? You're right, you're right. They might think that they can be a prophet. According to the narration, or I should say, according to the explanation that we have here, that says, جُزْءٌ مِنْ خَمْسَةٍ وَعِشْرِينَ جُزْءًا مِنَ النُّبُوَّةِ, it says, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْخِصَالِ مَنَحَهَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْبِيَاءَ فَاقْتَدَوْا بِهِمْ فِيهَا وَتَابِعُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَلَيْسَ مَعْنَى الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ النُّبُوَّةَ تَتَجَزَّأَ أَوْ لَا أَنْ مَنْ جَمَعَ هَذِهِ الْخِصَالِ كَانَ فِيهِ جُزْءًا مِنَ النُّبُوَّةِ فَإِنَّ النُّبُوَّةَ غَيْرَ مُكْتَسِبَةٍ بِالْأَسْبَابِ وإنما هي كرامة من الله تعالى لمن أراد إكرامه بها من عباده. It says that these characteristics are a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His prophets, and that we should follow them and emulate them in those characteristics. And the meaning of the hadith is not that nubuwa is separated in parts, nor is the meaning of the hadith that whoever accumulates these qualities that he's going to have a part of prophethood, but rather the meaning of nubuwa here, that nubuwa is that it is not something that is earned by way of some outward external means, but rather that it is a karama from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is, and it's difficult for me to translate karama. Maybe somebody whose language is Arabic here, can you translate karama for me? Yeah, how about you, Akh? It is something that is bestowed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in it is a portion of the nubuwa. In it is a portion of the nubuwa. It is bestowed on the people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whoever wants to be bestowed with that from the creatures of Allah. Not that the nubuwa has compartments, but that whoever desires to have that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that to him, and Allah or her, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next narration is a totally different subject, but still part of the adab of Islam. And this hadith is from Mu'adh, or Sahlu ibn Mu'adh, عن Sahl ibn Mu'adh رضي الله تعالى عنه عن أبيه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كظم غيظا وهو قادر على أن ينفذه دعاه الله يوم القيامة على رؤوس الخلائق يوم القيامة حتى يخيره من أي الحور العين شاء. And another narration, من الحور ما شاء. And another narration, من الحور العين ما شاء الله. Allahu Akbar. Sahl ibn Mu'adh رضي الله تعالى عنه, he reported on the authority of his father that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if anyone suppresses their anger when he or she is in a position to give vent to it or let it loose, Allah the Most High will call him on the day of resurrection over the heads of all creatures and ask him to choose any of the bright and large-eyed maidens he desires or chooses or wishes. This hadith is Hasan. Let me read it again. Sahl ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu reported on the authority of his father that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if anyone suppresses their anger when he is in a position to give vent to it, Allah ta'ala will call him on the day of resurrection over the heads of all creatures and ask him to choose any of the bright-eyed, wide-eyed maidens, the Hur al-Ain, he wishes. I'd like to ask the question, brothers. I'd like to ask the question right now, inshallah. Are the women included in this hadith? Huh? Are the women included in this hadith? Huh? They are? Where's your proof that the women are included in this hadith? You want me to read it again one more time? Let me read it again so I can save you. Inshallah. If anyone suppresses their anger when he is in a position to give vent to it, Allah the Exalted will call him on the day of resurrection over the heads of all creatures and ask him to choose any of the bright and large-eyed maidens or Hur al-Ain he desires. Are women included in this hadith? All the brothers who want to take that next big step and get in trouble with their wives during the break and have their wives come to them all upset and say that the women are not included in this hadith, raise your hand. This brother has courage. Here's a man who has courage. Oh, he left his wife at home. He left his wife at home. That's what it is, huh? Pretty good, Rashid. That's pretty good. MashaAllah. Okay, so the brothers who believe that the women are not included in this hadith, raise your hand. Now raise them high, okay? Get some heart. The brothers who say the women are included in this hadith, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. And the brothers who don't know if they are included or they're not included, raise your hand. Okay. The brothers who say that the women are not included in this hadith, we want you to choose a spokesman from among yourselves to give the dalil on why you think the women are not included in this hadith. Did you have your hands up? They're not included? Okay, since you work in the tape, you tell us why, and we're going to give you the microphone on this one. You tell us why you think the women are not included.
Because you mentioned that they would give maidens from
the... Okay, very good. Sisters, please knock on the door if you heard that, brother. What is your name, Akhi, again? What is your name again? Abdul Ali. Okay. You heard what the brother said, that the women are not included in this hadith. Knock on the door if you heard his voice. And just knock? Okay, very good. You raised your hand. You were one of the three brothers that raised his hand, saying the women are included in the hadith. You give us your dalil in the hadith itself. In the hadith, give us the dalil that the women are included. No, speak up. Why this brother's God? What is this happening now? Speak up. I'd like to say that the brothers who said they didn't know, alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you. The brothers who said that the women are not included, may Allah reward you also, but wrong answer. The brothers who said that the women are included, you're right. The women are included. They're just included all the way up to the point until the Prophet mentioned the Hur al-Ain. Everything that they're going to get, that the men are going to get for suppressing their rage, the women are going to get it too, except the Hur al-Ain. Listen to the hadith again. Whoever suppresses their anger when they're in a position to let it loose, to give vent to it, Allah the Exalted will call him on the day of resurrection over the heads of the creatures. That means he's going to call the men who are able to control their anger over the heads of the creatures, and he's going to call the women over the heads of the other creatures. But then the men get another reward, which is the Hur al-Ain. And I'm sure that all the brothers know who are the Hur al-Ain. Right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَكَوَاعِبَ أَتْرَابًا. Right? Now, there's no shame in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, and Allah said it in his book, وَكَوَاعِبَ أَتْرَابًا, that there's going to be women whose bosoms, whose breasts, and this doesn't mean that the Muslim women who goes, the women from the dunya, when they go to Jannah, may Allah give them Jannah and all of us, I mean, that their breasts are not going to be like this. So their breasts are going to stick out, they're going to be firm, and they're never going to sag. Their breasts are never going to sag. They're going to always stick out and they're going to be full and round. Alright? This is what Allah mentions in the Quran. وَكَوَاعِبَ أَثْرَابًا وَكَتْسًا دِهَاقًا. And a cup that is always continuous and filling and filled. It never gets empty and it's always continuous. I see some brothers doing like this now, right? Well, that's good, brothers. That's very good that you feel good about hearing about the Hur al-Ain. But I'd like to tell you something right now, brothers. You won't be able to get these Hur al-Ain, either one that you want to choose, if you don't control your anger. If you don't control your anger, you will not be able to get one of these Hur al-Ain that you choose. You might be able to get a Hur al-Ain, but you won't be able to get that extra added benefit of getting the Hur al-Ain that you choose. You might be appointed one, but it's clear to me, and Allah knows best, that the ones that you choose are going to be better than the ones that you're given, and Allah knows best. Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make that distinction and say, you will be able to choose anyone you want? That shows something. That really shows something, brothers. You're not just giving, okay, you're going to Jannah. I made it, alhamdulillah, I made it. And then here's your Hur al-Ain. No, you got a whole line of Hur al-Ain lined up. And you can choose anyone you want. That's deep, brothers. That's real deep. But what else does this hadith tell us? What's one of the benefits of the hadith? One of the benefits of this hadith, brothers, it shows us that men are not like women. And that men, it seems from this hadith, have a lesser tolerance level. That's what it seems from this hadith. It seems as though that the way Allah created the women, that they're more tolerant than the men. And that the men have in their nature the element to give vent to their anger quicker than women. It seems as though. And the reason why it seems like that is because of what the Prophet ﷺ said, that anybody who does this, they're going to get this. And if it wasn't that way, the Prophet would have given an added, alayhi salam, an added reward for the women. Why did he say that they're going to be able to get, why did he make them equal all the way up to the point of the Hur al-Ain? Because it seems as though that the nature of the man is that he gives vent to his anger quicker and more violently than women. Now, I'd like to ask brothers, without any boasting whatsoever, and I'd like to ask the sisters also, which one of you brothers and sisters would like to be a sheikh? Would you like to be a sheikh? People always saying Sheikh Dawood Adi. I tell them, I'm not a sheikh. Alright? I'm not a sheikh linguistically, nor am I a sheikh scholastically. I have 3 more years before I become a sheikh linguistically. 3 more years, inshallah. And I hope Allah gives that to me in Islam and let me die in al-Iman. I mean, in all of us. Who here wants to be a sheikh? Only one brother raised his hand. I'm going to show you how you can be a sheikh right now, brothers. Right now, sisters. I'm going to show you how you can be a sheikha, or brothers, you can be a sheikh, and you'll never have to be embarrassed, or never have to be super modest or pseudo modest anymore in your lives ever. When somebody says Sheikh so and so, Sheikh, what's up, Sheikh? You won't have to say, don't call me that, brother. I'm not a Sheikh. Now you'll be able to say, yes, I'm a Sheikh. I'm going to show you how you can be a Sheikh. You want to see how you can be a Sheikh? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Sheikhu alladhi yamliku nafsahu." The Sheikh is one who is able to control himself. When the young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Can I kiss my wife while I'm fasting?" Right? He said, "No." Then another man came, he said, "Can I kiss my wife while I'm fasting?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Why did you tell him no? Told me no and you told him yes." He said, "Because the Sheikh is the one who can control himself." The Sheikh is the one who can control himself. This means if you're 20, 30, 15, 8, 25, 45, 65, when you have the ability to control yourself, then you are Sheikh. How much more do you deserve this reward if you control yourself in a state of anger? Because the strong man, as we see in the next hadith, the strong man is not the one who is able to throw somebody down. All you judo brothers, jujitsu brothers, aikijitsu, denmak, ninjitsu, hapkido, karate, shotokan, goju, Chinese kenpo, you boxers, all you brothers who wrestle, you really want to show how strong you are? Then control yourself when your wife does something that doesn't warrant you to be angry, and you can control your anger. Or control yourselves when your wife does something that warrants your anger, and you control your anger. Because when the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Awsini, counsel me," the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taghdab," and he kept saying over and over and over, "Don't become angry." Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah said, it doesn't mean don't become angry, it means don't execute your anger. Because it's humanly impossible for a person not to become angry. And there's certain times when anger is wajib. There's certain times when anger is wajib. Every single time you see a naked woman walking down the street, brothers, you shouldn't be happy. You should be angry. Every single time. If you find yourself at a situation where you're pleased with those naked girls, then something is wrong. You should be angry. And your anger should be heightened when you see two men walking down the street who you know who are sleeping with each other. And your anger should be even heightened when you see someone involved in riba. And your anger should be even heightened to the highest of its heights when you hear somebody blaspheme the names and attributes of Allah. When you see somebody say, and hear somebody say, Allah has a son, or Allah has a mother, you should be angry. It's wajib to become angry now. So and in some cases when anger is wajib, and some cases when anger is permissible. But in those cases when anger is not permissible, then we should try our best to restrain it. And the one who restrains it is the one who's going to get that reward that is mentioned in that hadith. And also they're going to be that person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is the strong man, the man who can control himself when he's angry. I like to ask the question, brothers, can someone just give one adab from the adab of Islam in terms of anger? What do you do when you're angry? Just one. Now, make wudu. Why do you make wudu? Because the shaitan is created from fire and water extinguishes fire. What's another one that we can do when we're angry? Say alhamdulillah? No, not say alhamdulillah. Sit down if you're standing up. What's another one? If you're sitting, lie down. What's another one? Say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Brothers in Islam, sisters, this shows the perfection of Islam. This shows the perfection of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet has already laid out for us exactly what we're supposed to do. We don't have to read his digest or go to the library and get a book on how to control your anger that costs $19.95 and make that kafir rich. We don't have to take what the Sally Jesse Raphael or Oprah Winfrey says, or their guest says for that day, breathe 10 times into a paper bag, or stand on your head, or walk around the house backwards. No, all we have to do is implement the adab of Islam. And it works. It works. If you say, and if you believe in this, it works. And if you believe in this, it works. When you get angry, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan. You'll find yourself the most expert person in martial arts to vent your anger in a sitting position. And it's even harder in a lying position. And of course, making wudu extinguishes that heated passion. And I tell you, brothers, how many times have we heard on the radio or seen on TV or read in the newspaper or heard by way of mouth somebody who got angry and it caused them in that one fit of anger a lifetime of regret? How many times have we heard somebody who shot his entire family out of anger? How many times have we heard somebody throwing their child out the window because of anger? How many times have we heard a brother breaking his wife's jaw or her finger or her arm or her leg, dislocating an elbow out of anger? How many times have we heard a sister taking that nice tools of the trade pots and pans set and hitting her husband upside the head out of a fit of anger? So the person that can control their anger, this is a part of the adab of Islam. Because if you can do this, you'll be on your way to being a da'iyah. You will be on your way to being a da'iyah, one who calls people to Islam. You will be on your way to being a person who is inviting the people to the Nusrat. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, two men reviled each other in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the eyes of one of them became red and his jugular veins swelled. Now I'd like to stop right there and I'd like to just ask the brothers to not raise your hand, but raise the hand that's in your heart. Don't physically raise your hand, but raise the hand that's in your heart. How many times have you gotten so angry that your eyes became red and your veins in your neck swelled up? That's angry, brothers. That is real anger. You're angry to the point where your eyes become red and your veins in your neck start popping out. That's real anger. These two men, yarhamakumullah, these two men were reviling one another in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, I know a phrase by repeating it that a man can get rid of his anger. I know a phrase that if a man repeats it, that he will get rid of the anger, the angry feelings, or the feeling of anger. They said, what is it, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. The man said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هَلْ تَرَى بِيَا مِنْ جُنُونَ. Do you see insanity in me? Do you see insanity in me? What do we gain from this hadith, brothers? Two men were reviling each other in the presence of Rasulullah alayhi salam. Then the eyes of one of them became red and his jugular veins swelled. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I know a phrase by repeating it with the man by which that person can get rid of his angry feelings. The man said, what is it? He said, I seek refuge with Allah from the accursed devil. And then the man said, هَلْ تَرَى بِيَا مِنْ جُنُونَ. هَلْ تَرَى بِيَا مِنْ جُنُونَ. Do you see insanity in me? Do I look like I'm crazy? Basically, that's what he said. Do I look like I'm crazy? What's some of the benefits we get from this hadith, brothers? Number one, you look real bad when you're doing that. You look real bad when you get angry. That's one benefit we get, that's for sure. What's another benefit we get? No. That the people understood, or that the people believed, that anger came from insanity, that is connected. And this is one of the reasons why the Ash'ariyya group of Muslims who have deviated from the path of the Salaf. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the attribute of anger. This is one of the reasons. Why? It's because in order to have anger, you must have a heart. And in order to have a heart, you must have blood. And they say that if Allah is angry, this is anthropomorphic. That Allah cannot be angry. That this is humanistic. So they negate the attribute of anger from Allah. Alright? So one of the benefits from this hadith is that the people of that time, like some today, thought that if they were angry, this stemmed from insanity. And he had a misnotion. This was a misnomer with this man. What's another benefit that we get from this hadith? Another benefit is we learn how to control our anger by saying "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim." Another benefit that we get from this is to show that how the men didn't value the statement of the Messenger of Allah or the person of the Messenger of Allah by getting angry in front of him to the point where one of them, their eyes became red and the veins on their neck popped out. That they would have the audacity, the gall, to act like that in front of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's another benefit we get from this hadith?
If I understood the response, it seems as though he took the nasiha from the Prophet being angry, he didn't take the advice from the Prophet.
This also shows that this individual or any individual, they can become so angry that it can make them not want to take the nasiha from someone, not want to take the advice from someone. And this happens sometimes with the brothers. They become so angry, their wives will be saying, "Allah said this, Allah said that, the Prophet said this, the Prophet said that," and they're so angry they don't even hear the statements of Allah. All they know is it's coming from their wives. And they're angry. That's all they know. And likewise with the children. And this is a big mistake, brothers, that we don't allow the children to give their view. We don't allow the children to speak as though they are less than cattle. Even though they're children and they have the obligation to obey us and be quiet when we tell them to obey us, they still have the right to be heard. And we shouldn't be so angry that we don't allow the members of our household to express themselves. In this case, the man not only didn't say "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim," not only did he have a misnomer in his mind and have a misunderstanding that it was from shaitan, and that's the only reason why you have to say "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim," but the man didn't get the benefit of obeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying that thing that would have gotten rid of his anger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-musta'an. Allahu musta'an. The next narration is from our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. It says, "Ma khuyyira Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi amrayni illa ikhtara aysaruhuma ma lam yakun ithman fa in kana ithman kana ab'ada an-nasi minhu. Wa man taqama Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li nafsihi illa an ينتهك حرمة الله فينتقم لله بها." Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and I'm going to read this narration in English, and I'm going to stop at one point for a purpose. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, was never given his choice between two things without taking the easier or the lesser of them. I'm reading it again. She said, radiallahu anha, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never given his choice between two things without taking the easier or lesser of them. How many times have you heard Muslims here in America mention this hadith, use this hadith when they want to do something? I'm taking the easier of the two, brother. The Visa card is less than the master charge. I'm taking the lesser of it. That's the easiest one to get. Or this is easier than that. This narration, brothers, continues by saying, he was never given his choice between two things without taking the easier of them or the lesser of them, provided that it involved no sin. Provided that it involved no sin. But some of us take this hadith and we use it unrestrictedly, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the easiest of the two things regardless of what it is. For if he did that, she said, radiallahu anha, no one kept farther away from it than him. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never took revenge on his own behalf for anything unless something Allah had forbidden had been transgressed. In which event, he took revenge for it for Allah only. He never ever took revenge for himself ever. He only took revenge for those things that Allah had made forbidden and that were transgressed. Only then would he take revenge, and only then he would take revenge for Allah's sake. Never did he take revenge for himself. What do we gain from this hadith, brothers? What do we gain from this hadith? Does anybody know the story of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who the man spit on Ali and Ali pulled out his sword? Anybody know that narration? Ali, a man spit on him and he pulled out his sword. What did Ali say when he pulled his sword out? He said, If I killed you, I would be killing you for Ali. For Ali. He said, and I only kill for Allah. And he put his sword back into his sheath, and the man said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. He was displaying the adab of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never took revenge for anything against him. When Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was in jail, when he was in jail, he told his students, all those people that have said things about me, Ibn Taymiyyah, don't speak out against them and don't write anything about them. Don't write anything against them and don't speak out against them. But everybody who has said something against Allah and His Messenger, exhaust your pens. Everybody that says something against Allah and His Messenger, then you write about them and you speak about them. But anyone who said anything about me personally, don't write about them and don't speak about them. So what do we gain from this hadith, brothers? And this doesn't mean, brothers, that you let somebody break into your house. This hadith doesn't mean that. Or you let somebody punch you in your face when you're walking down the street. This hadith doesn't mean that, brothers. I'm sure you understand how to apply it, inshallah. That everything should be done for the pleasure of Allah. That's one of the benefits that we gain from this hadith. What's another benefit we gain from this hadith? Being forgiving and merciful. What else do we gain from this hadith? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never given his choice between two things without taking the easier or lesser of them, provided it involved no sin. For if it involved sin, no one was best in keeping farther away from it than him. That's the beginning of the hadith. What do you gain from this? This is a very good example. Ahsan, what's your name, Akh? Mustafa gave a very good example, may Allah reward him. That, let's say for instance, he said, you're in the morning, you're making dhikr. And I want to add to what the brother just said. He didn't say this. He didn't say this, but I'd like to add to it. Let's say that after Fajr, you have to be at work after Fajr, not like some brothers, they can go to work at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. But you have to be at work like 45 minutes after Fajr, and it takes about 15 or 20 minutes to drive there, but you want to make your dhikr. What can you do? You want to make tasbih. We know that tasbih is saying Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, and then one time 34, or saying La ilaha illallah. But did you also know, brothers, that you can also say Subhanallah 15 times, Alhamdulillah 15 times, Allahu Akbar 15 times? And did you also know it is part of the sunnah to say it Subhanallah 11 times, and Alhamdulillah 11 times, and Allahu Akbar 11 times? And did you also know you can say it 10 times each? Subhanallah 10, Alhamdulillah 10, Allahu Akbar 10. Did you also know you didn't have to sit down when you make your tasbih? You can stand up and walk away after the salah and make your tasbih while you're walking. All of these things help make it easier for us. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَحَبُّ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الْحَنِفِيَّةُ السَّمْحَى. That the most beloved religions to Allah the Most High is the simple, easy Abrahamic faith. Is the simple, easy Abrahamic faith. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires for us Islam as a way of life. And in Islam is easiness and simplicity. When there's no water around, or water's going to harm you, when there's no water around, or water's going to harm you, you can make tayammum. When you're traveling, you don't have to make four rak'ah for Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. You can make two rak'ah, and you can combine them. And one of the most glaring examples to show how this deen is easier than all the other ways that came before it. Do you know what the Tawbah of the children of Israel was, brothers? Huh? What was the Tawbah of the children of Israel? They had to kill themselves. That was their Tawbah. The Tawbah of the Jews of Banu Israel was that they had to kill each other when they committed a sin. They didn't make two rak'ah, wash up, make two rak'ah, and ask Allah to forgive them. They had to kill themselves. Doesn't that show how easy and simple Islam is? As opposed to the ways of those prophets who came before us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah desires for you ease, He does not desire for you hardship. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to make it easy on the ummah, he said that if it were not a difficulty on me, on my ummah, لَوْ أَنْ أَشَقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي تَأَخَّرْتُ صَلَاةَ الْعِشَاءِ إِلَى مُنْتَصَفِ اللَّيْلِ أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو أن شق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك في كل صلاة ووضوء أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. If it were not a hardship on my ummah, I would have delayed the Isha prayer until midnight. If it were not a hardship on my ummah, I would have commanded them to use miswak at every salah and every wudu. So this deen is easy. Inna deen yusrun. وَلَنْ يُشَادَ الدِّينَ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. Hadith wa rawahu Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ said that this deen is easy. And no one will become an extremist in this deen except that that extremism will eventually overpower him and overtake him. So when the Prophet ﷺ was given two things and he had a choice, he would always choose the easiest. He wasn't, even though he was the most righteous of men, he wasn't pseudo-righteous. A pseudo-righteous person is going to go to the extremes of their so-called righteousness and take the most difficult thing. We find Zainab, radiallahu ta'ala anha, and I'm not using her as an example of this. I'm only using her as an example to show us how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to choose the easy way. Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to love to stand up at night and make salah, and love to make long prayers. The prophet came into the masjid one day, and he saw a rope tied between two pillars in the masjid. He said, "Ma hadha? What is this?" They said, "Hadha al-habl." This rope, Zainab ties it between the two pillars, and she leans on it when she gets tired from praying. You know, when she wanted to stand up without falling out, because she used to like to pray a whole lot, she used to tie a rope between two pillars to hold herself up. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Right? He said, take that rope down. Halluhu. Take it down. That anytime you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worship Him when you have vigor. And when you don't have vigor and you get tired, he said, farqudu. He said, get some rest. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always wanted ease for us. And when he found two situations, he would always accept the easiest of the two. Not the most difficult. Unless the situation was a sin. In that case, he would take the thing that was not the easiest. He would take the thing that was most difficult to do. Because that other thing involved a sin. Not like us today. If something involved a sin and something didn't, and we had a choice, we'll take the sin. But for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not take the sin, but he would take that which was most difficult. And when something didn't involve sin, he would take that which was easiest. And he never ever took revenge for himself. He only made al-intiqam. He only took revenge for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if your wife does something wrong, brothers, be patient. If your husband does something wrong, sisters, be patient. Be tolerant. Be tolerant with your neighbors. Be tolerant with even the kuffar. I'm not talking about the kuffar like Louis Farrakhan. I'm talking about the average kafir. Joe McGillicuddy Mushrik. I'm not talking about Louis Farrakhan. Alright? There's no tolerance with Louis Farrakhan. I'm talking about the average Jehovah Witness or somebody like that living next door to you. Be tolerant with them. You see? This is the way and the adab of Islam. Now we should be... It's time for Salatul Asr. We're going to end now, inshallah, with Salatul Asr. We want to continue after the Salah, I think we have bazaar or break. We have ta'am, food, alhamdulillah. And we're going to, inshallah, be practicing the adab of eating and drinking while we're eating that food, inshallah. So if you hear a hadith coming your way, don't blame me. I'm only conveying that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. To convey, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa sallam.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, before we start this next session, we want to mention that those people who have not registered already should go ahead and take care of their registration. And for the first perhaps 15 or 20 minutes, our speaker, Imam Daoud, has graciously agreed to entertain any questions that might relate to the previous session. And then after that, he'll start the next session. So first, we're going to have some open discussion or question and answers regarding to the previous lecture. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, we're going to give the sisters some time to write it down.
And, I'm sorry. Yeah. If the sisters have any questions, if they could please write them down and pass them through the doorways, we'll entertain their questions. And while the sisters are writing, if the brothers have any questions first, they can feel free to floor a few questions.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. As the Akh Kamal, حفظه الله تعالى, mentioned, we want to use this time now, inshallah, to take any questions pertaining to what we mentioned in the beginning of the adab of Islam, any of those narrations that we mentioned, whether they were in Abu Dawood or those complementary narrations that we mentioned, for those who took notes or those who have, you know, Abu Hurairian memories, you know, which you ever remember, inshallah. inshallah, فَلْيَتَفَضَّلُوا. Inshallah. We'll wait for some of the sisters, inshallah, because we know that they're writing, and see what we can come up with, inshallah. Any from the brothers? Okay. While we're trying to get some questions together, I have some questions. What was Anas ibn Malik's mother's name? Her nickname? Sulaim. How many years did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have Anas ibn Malik serving him in his house? 10 years. Where did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grab Anas when he found him out in the street playing with the children? On the back of his neck. What was the physical state of the man, of the two men, who got angry in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? His eyes were red, and the veins of his neck were popping out. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him to do? Right. What did he say before that? What did the Prophet say before that? Huh? I know a phrase. What? Right. I know a phrase that if this man says it, his anger will be gone. Now, and what did the man say to the Prophet alayhi salam? Yeah. Do I look like I'm crazy? Do you see insanity in me? This is one I think everybody will get. What is the reward that the men will get if they control their rage and suppress it? They get to choose from the Hur al-Ain of whatever they want. Another narration says whatever Allah wants, which is better. What will the men and the women get who control their rage? The Jannah? Is that what the hadith says? They'll be called out by Allah over the heads of all the creatures. Of all the creatures for controlling their and suppressing their anger. What else? I guess that should be enough to stir up something. He has a question.
I remember in the Ruwaya of Anas radiallahu anhu that in the Ruwaya the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him Unais, and he said that you were going to give us some reasons why he called him Unais instead of Anas. And perhaps you forgot to mention it, or perhaps I didn't hear what you said. So perhaps if you could clarify that.
This is the sign of a true teacher. This is the sign of a true teacher. When a person who might or might not know the answer, or might know the answer to something, but he asks to give the answer so that everyone else can benefit. It's a nice technique. The reason why the Prophet, first of all, we know or we will know when we start studying Arabic, or for those who are studying Arabic, the Arabic language, we know that in the Arabic language, this beautiful language of Arabic, we have something called, in English, it's called the diminutive. It's called the diminutive. In Arabic, they call it ismu tasghir. Ismu al-tasghir. Where either A, something can be made, a name or a word can be made small, meaning something small, to show endearment for something, or B, it can be used to show contempt for something, to belittle something. For instance, the great companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his name was Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. And some differ, some say his name was Abdullah ibn Sakhr. But nonetheless, he was one of the great, noble, illustrious companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. Anybody know what his kunya was? Abu Huraira. Naam. Ahsan. Does anyone know how he got that kunya? Who called him that? Yeah, he used to carry kittens in his sleeve and on his shoulders, on his arms. But who was it that called him Abu Huraira, which means the possessor of kittens? Huraira is the word we're pulling out. Huraira. Because you have a Hir and you have Huraira. Huraira is a diminutive, is the small version of Hir, which is a cat. But who is it that called him that? No, it wasn't the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was his tribe, it was his people who used to call him that. And the Prophet used to call him Abu Hir sometimes. He used to call him Abu Hir, which is the masculine form of that word. Even though it might mean male or female, but it's a masculine form. It's masculine. Hir. And there's a reason, which we won't go into. Anyway, that word Huraira is one of those types of words. Like Kelb, dog, Kulaid, small dog. Right? Like Jilbab, Julaybib. That's another way. Muslim, Musaylim. Like Musaylima. The liar. He's not. He really wasn't a Muslim. He was. This is shows contempt for him. Musaylima. He's not a real Muslim. He's a small Muslim. Talib. Talib. Person who's a student or seeker of knowledge. Tawaylib. He's really not a real student. He's a small student. Right? Likewise.